Well, it is good to be here for several reasons. If you follow the news, it was a little questionable if we were going to get out of France with a volcano, but fortunately we were able to make it. Also, a big praise that we finished language school 2 months earlier than planned. That's another reason why we're here. We were planning on going directly to Senegal from France, but we were able to finish early. And so we're very thankful for that. Obviously, you can tell the better two-thirds of us are not here this morning. Hillary and Addie are in Iowa with Hillary's family. Her sister just had a baby a couple weeks ago, and Hillary's wanting to spend as much time with her as she can. So, unfortunately, all you get is me this morning, and I know that's disappointing to quite a number of people, but that's often we have disappointment and trials in life. So, but this morning, I'm faced with the challenge of I need to give an update on how things went in France, and also I want to share a little bit about what's in store for us in Senegal, and then also give a Mother's Day sermon and somehow tie them together. So we're going to see how this goes. I'm going to try to see if this will work, and you can tell me, or maybe don't tell me later how it went. But that's what I'm going to attempt. And and first of all, would just like to give a brief reminder of what our plans are for Senegal. Possibly everyone doesn't know what our plans are. We are planning to go to Senegal in West Africa. It's as far west as you can get in Africa. And we are in Senegal. It's a 94% Muslim country. But it's a church or a country where the church has quadrupled in the last 10, 15 years. So the church has grown a lot, so much so to the point that a few years ago, a Senegalese Christian told one of the missionaries, "Don't send us evangelists anymore, send us teachers. We want to do the evangelism. We can do it better than you can, but we really need people to help us ground us in God's Word." And so based on that desire that the Senegalese church has, that's what we want to go over and do. We want to go over and help in that area. And there's a Bible college that's been set up, established about 15 years ago. I'm hoping to get involved in that, to start teaching there. It's really small, only about 30 students. But I'm hoping to get involved in that. Hillary's planning on teaching at a lot of weekend retreats that they have for a lot of the wives of church leaders, wives of students. She's hoping to get involved there. And then we also hope to be involved with street kids. There's in a country of 12 million, I believe there's around 100,000 kids that are living on the streets and are begging for money. And a number of them are in Islamic schools where the teachers force them to go out and beg to learn humility. And then they're forced to bring back the money and give it to the teachers. And so it's a very difficult situation for a lot of kids. We're unsure exactly how we're going to be able to fit in. But when we get over there, we are praying to look for a ministry that we can plug into and try to help a lot of those kids. So that's a brief reminder of what's in store. As far as what we've been up to for the last year and a half, I could say, il y a 16 mois, je ne pouvais pas parler en français, mais maintenant je peux parler assez facilement. Je me sens assez à l'aise en français et j'ai même prêché 3 fois en français. So what I just said was, 16 months ago, I could barely say anything in French. But now, I can talk natural enough. I've even had the chance to preach 3 times in French. Actually, now I have trouble translating from French to English. The other day, I was at McDonald's. I wanted sweet and sour sauce, which in French, you call it Chinese sauce. And I could not think of what sweet and sour sauce was. So I'm standing there with this dumb look on my face. See, I want chicken nuggets do you have Chinese sauce? You mean sweet and sour? Yeah, sweet and sour. That's what I want. So now I have other problems to go along with the other already existent problems. But that's a huge testimony to God's grace that when Hillary and myself arrived in France, it was very difficult. Hillary had studied a little bit of French in high school, so she could get by a little bit, but especially for me, it was really, hi, my name is Wayne. I come from the United States and I'm going to Senegal. And that was about it. I was done. But God was incredibly gracious to us with learning French and with advancing in that. And we were able to plug into an awesome church just a few I want to share two brief areas in which God really provided for us during our time in France. One is with our church. Was just incredible. A friend of ours in Dallas, a Swiss friend who tried to help us learn a little bit of French before we left, said, "Hey, I know a guy. I went to camp with him 15 years ago. I haven't talked to him since then, but I think he lives in Paris. Let me give you his email address." So I emailed him. Fortunately, he was fluent in English. And comes to find out, he was at an assembly about 3 miles from where we lived. And they had somebody to pick us up the first day at the airport. He picked us up, took us to church, and from the first week, it was incredible. People were inviting us to their homes to eat lunch with them, even though we could barely say anything. And a funny story about that, I remember there was another couple who came in with us where the husband had studied a little French and the wife had studied less. With us, I hadn't studied much, but Hillary had studied some. And one day I was talking to the wife of this other couple. She said, "Yeah, we were invited to lunch with somebody yesterday. And you know how it goes. Kevin knows French a little better than me, so he usually speaks more." And I said, "Well, actually, I usually speak more, even though I know much, much less than Hillary." So it was interesting. It was a great opportunity for us to be invited and to practice French. And then it was neat how God, throughout last year, it was very difficult times for a lot of people, especially economically. It was a very difficult year. It seemed like everything was falling apart when we left in 2008. And we left a lot of people wondering, okay, what's going to happen? How's this going to work? God provided for us abundantly with all of our physical needs, spiritual needs, everything while we were in France. And one thing I like to say, God, He even gave us more than what we asked for. After about 6 months in Paris, our church kept asking us, "Hey, do you have financial needs? Could we help you?" And we actually had to tell them, you know, right now, a lot of people have been giving, and we actually don't have any needs right now. And I don't know that a missionary's ever said that, but I said, we're actually pretty good. And eventually, after 6 months, they said, "You know what? We want you to be able to visit people more easily at the church. Like for you to be able to take a vacation if you want to. We bought you a car." And we hadn't even asked for it, weren't even looking for that. And but we had a car during our time there. Hillary was thrilled when we first got the car because that meant we didn't have to go to the grocery store every other day. We could actually fill up the trunk with groceries, and she was thrilled about that. And but that was just one little thing that God did. And our church did so many other things. Another thing was in order for me to catch up to Hillary in French, Hillary really enabled me to do a lot of extra things outside of class. She did a lot of work taking care of Addie so I could get out. One of the things that I did was playing on a basketball team, which I notice I'm getting older and older, and there were 19-year-olds on the team, and I'm 32 now. And it was a great chance for me to speak French, to practice French, to practice learning French. And I couldn't use every phrase that I learned there, but nonetheless, it was very beneficial, very helpful. And one funny story, a compliment one of the younger guys on the team gave me towards the end was, he said, "Wayne, you know, you've done a great job integrating on our team and fitting in. And that's not easy at your age." And and then he said, "And now you speak normal." So that was a great experience for me. But something that was even neater than getting to know a lot of the guys on the team and also having a chance to stay in shape with all the wonderful French pastries that we ate was the basketball coach was Senegalese. A Senegalese lady she'd played professional basketball in France, had played on the Olympic team, Senegalese Olympic team in '88, very good. Her son plays professionally in France right now. And I remember the first week I went to a team, tried out. They said, "No, you're not good enough. You need to try out with the team below." I was disappointed. Go to that team, find out the coach is Senegalese. And I thought, this is where God wants me. And it was a huge blessing to us. And it was something that was really neat. As much as God blessed us and gave us a great time in France, He didn't diminish our desire to go to Senegal one bit. And I think one of the ways in which God did that was with our friend Fatim. And Addie absolutely adored Fatim. Every time I think the only reason Addie ever came to any of my basketball games was because she knew she was going to see Fatim. And it was really neat how we had her over to our place a few times. She invited us to her place. And one time we were looking for advice about where to live in Senegal. We this week found out that there is a house that we know where we're going to live in the city of Thiès in Senegal, which is the same city where Fatim grew up and where her family lives right now. And at one point, after a game, it was about 11 o'clock, we said, hey, at some point, whenever you have time, love to ask you some questions. We just have questions like, we're looking at a house, we want to know, is it too big for someone to live at in Senegal? Are Senegalese people going to look at us and say, oh, look at the rich Westerners living in their mansion? Or we just had questions for her. After living in a 500 square foot apartment in Paris, we'd kind of lost all bearings of what normal is. And so we said, we'd like to ask questions. This is 11 o'clock on Saturday night. And she said, oh, I can come over right now. And she came on over and we put on some hot tea about 11:30. And she stayed till about 12:30, looked at the house and gave us advice on, yeah, that's not an abnormally large house. It'd be great for you to integrate with Senegalese people if you can get Senegalese furniture, though. When you get there, call my brother. I'll have him set you up, help you find somebody. And she was telling us all this about the specific neighborhoods. She said, yeah, that's right next to the a center where I learned to play basketball. And she was telling us all about this this neighborhood in Senegal. And it was very neat to see how God, He prepared our way in France with Joël, who picked us up at the airport and from the beginning was there helping us along in France. And then He's already begun to do the same thing in Senegal with our friend Fatim. And we've already had our teammates that have helped us find a house and know where we're moving at. It has been incredible, all that God has done for us. And I'm just very thankful and wanted to give praise to God for what He has done in our lives. And thank you for your part in what you have done. You have invested in us in many ways, and we have definitely felt your prayers during our time in France, and we covet your prayers as we transition to Senegal. And now I want to transition a little bit to the Mother's Day sermon. I am going to read a passage in Hebrews chapter 10, which Ray and Todd talked about Hebrews 10 this morning, and I was worried that they might say everything I was planning on saying. Hopefully, I think I still have a few things left. But it's actually we were studying at a Christian language school. So there was chapel 4 days a week. And this is a chapel message that I gave there. I gave in French one day as a result of how I felt as if our experience in learning a language, adjusting to a new culture, helped us to understand this passage better. And the connection I'm going to make this morning is, I think there's a lot of similarities in the experience of a mother and the challenges that we faced in adjusting to a new language and a new culture. And it's even more than just life is chaos. It's a little bit more than that. But let me read the first 25 verses of Hebrews chapter 10. And then I want to share a few thoughts that this morning it's not going to be as much a sermon that is pointing out all the work that mothers do. It's more of a sermon of, I think we all know it is amazing and incredible that the work that a mother does. And so what I want to do is share a couple thoughts from this passage that hopefully will comfort you, will encourage you to continue doing, to continue keeping on with the work that you already do. And just acknowledging right up front, yes, it's an incredibly monumental task that you face every day. Hopefully, I can share some encouragement that will encourage you to keep on keeping on with that and to keep going with that. But with that, let me start in verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect to those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings have not you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are added according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.' Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And initially, you might be wondering, how is he going to get a Mother's Day sermon out of this passage? But I think whenever we read the Bible, there is a lot that can be learned from studying in it by yourself at your desk. You can learn a lot. I went to a seminary. Of course, I believe that. I'm going to teach at a Bible college. Of course, I believe that in a classroom setting or by yourself at your desk, you can learn a lot. But it's also true that certain experiences bring alive passages of scriptures in ways that will never happen inside a study. They're experiences of life that help you to appreciate, not just intellectually, but emotionally, ideas that are found in scripture. And this is something that we experienced when we were learning a language. I know after about 6 months, it was funny, one of Hillary's teachers, he had been teaching French for about 20 years, he told his class, "Now, by the way, I know every one of you constantly feels tired and feels just run down. And I just want to tell you, you're not sick. I know you think you're sick and you feel like you need to go see a doctor because you must have some sort of condition, but you're not. You're just tired. It's just exhausting to learn another language." And he said, all the mothers or all the women in the class, "No, you're not pregnant. I know you feel and think that you're pregnant, but you're not. That's just the strain that comes from adjusting to a new culture and to a new language." And there was one thing we experienced was how with learning a language, it seemed like the work was never done. You know, for the first month, you just work hard and hard and hard at very simple things. You know, "Hi, my name is Wayne. Can you hand me that glass of water? Yes, I would like to buy a hamburger." Yeah, all of these things, and you're working. And then after a month, you look and you figure, this guy's still talking to me, and I have no idea what he's saying. So you go back and you start working again. And then after a couple months, you realize, okay, I can have conversations with people. This is awesome. But my accent's still so strong that people look at me a lot of times when I say something. They're like, "Huh? You want what? What did you say?" And I remember one time a guy on the basketball team, he was talking to, "Il a parlé de Ben Laden."
Bin Laden. Do you say Bin Laden?
It's Bin Laden. That's how you say it in French. And I thought he was talking about a guy named Ben on our team. I had no idea who he was talking about. But it's just a constant work. And every time you feel like, okay, now I've got the vocabulary, you add something else. Okay, well, now you need to work on your accent. All right, now that you got accent and vocabulary, everything you say sounds like an American who's translated English into French. Now you need to say it more naturally. Use expressions that a French person would use. Constantly, constant work. It just never seemed as if the work was ever done. And I remember looking at this passage, and I believe that's an emotion that is felt in this passage. I also believe this is an emotion that mothers feel very well. The work is never done. All right, you get your kids dressed in the morning. All right, good. I'm done with that. I don't ever have to do that again. No. Unless the dress code changes that day, you still have to dress them again tomorrow. Okay, gave the kids a bath. Don't ever have to do that again. Cooked a meal for everybody. Don't ever have to do that again. No, you're going to have to do that again tomorrow. All right, I corrected. I said, don't do that. That's bad for you. You shouldn't do that. All right, you should never have to do that again, right? No. You're going to have to do it again. You're probably going to have to do it again today, to be honest with you. And there's this emotion of exhaustion. Man, I do the same thing over and over and over. And I think that I understand better the work that a mother does, having tried to learn a language, because I remember what it felt like, that I can't do anything just unconsciously or just, and I can't just coast. I'm having to concentrate. And it's like that with a kid. You can't just, if you're having a conversation, you can't just listen to what the other person's saying. You're having this conversation. Hey, put that down. And you're, okay, that's very interesting what you're saying. No, don't touch that. No, hey, don't put that thing in the light socket. What are you doing? And you just keep talking. There's no such thing as an undistracted conversation. There is so much work that has to be done over and over and over and over. And when you look in this passage, I think that's an emotion that comes out. The same sacrifices in verse 1 that are continually offered every year. Verse 3, there is a reminder of sins every year. You see this in verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. I think we, especially as Americans, we look over these passages like, yeah, okay, once there was this period called law, and now we live in this period called grace, and yeah, in that time they did that. And we realize they did that like 1,400 years, where daily the priests were ministering. Every year. That lasted a long, long time. And I don't know if we really appreciate how monumental the change was. And especially for us, I remember we were visiting, a family took us to a castle once in France, close to where they live. And the wife said, yeah, this is a really nice castle. It's not very old, though. It's from the early 1800s. I was blown away. Early 1800s? Like, our country is just from the late 1700s. That's really old. And so for me, what do we describe somebody that's a has-been is, all right, I'm only 32. I'm described as a has-been for the guys on the basketball team. I'm getting old. I don't think we fully grasp this, but as for all the mothers out there, I would encourage you, the work that you have done has enabled you to understand this passage better. I feel like you can understand the relief that comes about. Imagine the joy you would feel if tomorrow was the last time you were going to have to correct your kids. And after that, all right, it's good. I don't have to do that again. That's the last time you're going to have to cook a meal. It's the last time you're going to have to clean up after one of your kids or husband. That's the last time. Can you imagine the joy that you would feel, the relief? You probably wouldn't know what to do with yourself. You'd be like, well, I don't know, maybe I'd be bored. I think that's the emotion that is felt when we realize year after year after year, for not just years, but decades, not just decades, but centuries, And then finally, Jesus Christ offered a sacrifice for sins once for all. Look at your experience, the sacrifices that you have made, and then use that to appreciate better what is expressed in this passage. Another aspect that I think should bring encouragement to mothers here this morning is whenever we see talk about the new covenant, we see the verse in verse 16, and this is the covenant that I will make them. After those days, declares the law, the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. When you look at the need for a new covenant, the one thing that the law showed us was that you can have all the good examples you want and you can have all the instruction. It's still not going to change somebody. Which at this point, you might be thinking, how is that an encouragement? How is it all this effort I'm giving to providing a good example and all this instruction I give, if that's not enough, then how is that an encouragement? I would say, look at one thing that the author of Hebrews, he's focusing primarily on the forgiveness of sins and how the sacrifice of Jesus is a better sacrifice. He also begins to hint, though, if you look in verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Those, their sins are forgiven, but they're in this process of being changed. And there's something that comes with the new covenant. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. There's this grace that comes from God that doesn't just forgive our sins, but enables the heart to be transformed. And this is where the encouragement comes in. I think of mothers as all the work that you do investing in your kids and wanting them to grow up to be godly men and women, and wanting your kids to just, you know, respect their elders and to obey and to listen and to show respect and all of that. And to realize that if all you have is the ability to correct and to offer a good example, then that's not enough. But that's not all that you have. You have the grace of God as a tool to help you. You have the grace of God that is able to work about something in your kids that you and I do not have the ability to do. You have the grace of God as a resource for you. And that can be a huge comfort to realize that all this work that I'm doing, I can do it because someone more powerful than me is working also. There's someone more powerful than me who loves my kids even more than me, and he wants to see them changed also. And so from this passage, I would encourage all the mothers here and say, rejoice in that fact that God loves your kids even more than you, and he has already set a plan in place that says, yes, I realize that instruction is not enough, that it takes more. I realize that. And I have already come up with a plan. I have already come up with a way to help you so that your kids can grow up and can be godly young men and women. I have already thought of that. That should be a huge encouragement. And then one last thing, as I read through this passage, I noticed the transition in verse 19. You read 18 verses of, we have a better sacrifice. We have a sacrifice that has been done. It's completed once for all. We don't have to offer a sacrifice every year. And in fact, when we do the Lord's Supper, we do it every week. But it's not to offer a payment for our sins. It's celebrating that our sins have been forgiven. It's a celebration. We're not offering a payment for our sins every week. He spends 18 verses explaining that, and then he says, therefore, based on that, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. Then he starts giving the challenge of how to live. He starts telling people, okay, now based on that, this is how you should live. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us hold fast the confession of faith without wavering. Let us continue to stir one another up to good works. Based on this truth that the work is finished, let's do good works. And it's always works that way. The reason why we seek to do good works is because we can stand before God with a clean conscience because our sins have been forgiven. I remember reading a book on parenting probably 3 or 4 months ago, and it talked about the incredible guilt that a parent can easily feel on a daily basis. And this is something that maybe it's a struggle for you, maybe it's not, but you think about all the potential that there is for guilt. Which one of us feels as if we have not made any mistakes in raising our kids? Nobody. Every one of us could look back and say, you know, at that point of my life, I could have spent more time with my kids. I could have done this. Maybe I should have done that. At that time, I was a little too harsh. Maybe at this time, I wasn't stern enough. We can look back and we could pile up a mountain of guilt to live under. And it's interesting, I have seen, observed different mothers that really take to heart and feel as if they're guilty because maybe one of their kids went in a wrong direction and they feel like, oh, I should have done this and I should have done this. And there's a feeling of guilt that comes with that. And one encouragement that I would offer is, and maybe you're even not feeling that, but feeling it that strongly, but there is an encouragement that, yes, we are imperfect, but all of the work that we do is based on an understanding that we are imperfect. That's the very foundation of where we start. We know we don't do everything perfect, and that's why we need grace. And because we can stand before God with a clear conscience, and because we can stand before God, who is holy, and we can approach Him, we do not have to be faced with feelings of guilt, wondering, man, I'm doing all this work, but I still feel like there's more I could be doing, more I should be doing. And there is a definite place for evaluation and looking and evaluating where should we be better parents. But at the same time, I think this passage gives mothers a huge comfort and an assurance that you don't have to be the perfect mother. It may not feel like it, but hopefully you can take a day off. I don't know exactly how that works in every situation. Sometimes it feels like you can't, but we are God. Part of the parenting process does not have to be driven by guilt, because God knows that we are imperfect and He provides grace for us. And so those are just a few of the thoughts that came to me as I began to think about Mother's Day and thinking about how wanted to acknowledge that, yes, the work, even more difficult than what we did learning a language, because at some point learning a language does become a little more natural. It does come a little more fluidly. I'm not sure how much the work of a mother really slows down. I think it continues and it keeps going and it's even stronger. But hopefully this morning, I would encourage all the mothers here to take time and to reflect on the truths of this passage and to find encouragement in that. And hopefully the rest of us will acknowledge and thank our mothers and thank the mothers who do such an incredible job in raising the kids, and that's a monumental task and something of extreme importance, and hopefully from that we can all remember that it's a monumental task, but God has given us monumental grace to face this task. Let me close in prayer. Dear God, we love You, and we just thank You for the grace that You have given us. And I, this morning, want to pray for all the mothers here and pray for the sacrifices they make, and because what they do is so important and is at the same time so such a challenge. We know that it would be crazy, Lord, to attempt this. It would be crazy to attempt something as important as being a mother without the grace of God. And it reminds us to thank you for that grace that you have given, for the grace that you have given for this task, that you have given all the mothers here everything that they need to honor you in the challenge of raising kids. You have given them grace and shown them grace, and we thank you for that. And I pray this morning that our mothers would feel appreciated, would not feel neglected, but that we would do a good job of honoring them for what they do. And I pray that your grace would continue to sustain them in all that they do. And we just thank you for that, and pray that the end result of all of this is that glory would abound towards you, and that your name would be honored as we have families that resemble your Son. And we pray that in the name of your Son and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.